Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's nice to be with you here at Bethany, and thank you very much for the warm welcome. If you have a Bible, could you please turn with me to the Gospel according to John and chapter 2. We're going to be looking this afternoon at the first miracle which the Lord Jesus Christ ever performed. So John chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 1 through to verse 11. I'll be reading from the ESV translation. John chapter 2. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. I'm sure God will bless the reading of his word. By way of introduction, this afternoon we are going to look at the setting, the background of John's Gospel, in order to give some context to this passage. Now, context is very important when reading passages of Scripture, as it really helps us to gain an understanding of where things would fit in. The Gospel according to John was, of course, written by one of Jesus' closest followers, John. In this Gospel account, we read of a number of miracles which John would refer to as signs. It's very interesting that John records a very specific number of miracles. He doesn't record them all, and there is reason for doing so. We read that in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, where it reads, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That's really the reason that John would record these 7 signs. The signs which Jesus performed and are recorded in this Gospel account, they're not just miraculous demonstrations of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. They actually have a greater significance. They serve a far greater purpose. Although they contain underlying lessons for the hearers and seers to learn, these signs serve to show who the Lord Jesus Christ is. They serve to show what he came to do in terms of his divine mission, and they also serve to cause us to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. So we're going to go through this story, and we're going to look at the sign. In verse 1, we read, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. Now this speaks of the third day after the calling of Nathanael. If you want to read a bit about that, you'll read of it in the chapter before. You can do your own research. And it was most probably the third day of Jesus' stay in Galilee. Now, Cana was a poor village situated in the highlands of Galilee, not far from Nazareth. Having done some research, I believe it's approximately about 9 miles away from Nazareth. We read in verse 1 that the mother of Jesus was there attending this wedding. Jesus also was invited with his disciples. Now, perhaps his mother was close friends to the bridegroom or the bride. We're not explicitly told in this story, but we see that she has some sort of authority over the servants, which would lead us to believe that perhaps she is close friends with someone at this wedding. In verse 3, we read that the wine ran out. Now, this is a part of the story where disaster strikes. Weddings in those days were not just one-day affairs like what we have now. Weddings in that day and age would perhaps go on for a number of days, maybe a week or more. And due to suitable water that you were able to drink being very scarce, wine was a necessity in those times. It was something that was required. Now, we're not told how many people were in attendance at this wedding, but again, having done some research, there could well have been up to 300 guests. We're not explicitly told, but it was the job of the bridegroom to really ensure that there would be no shortage of wine for the guests to enjoy. And of course, in this day and age, if you were to run out of wine, it would no doubt bring shame and embarrassment. To have a shortage of wine at a wedding would be humiliating. But here, in Cana of Galilee at this wedding, they find themselves in need of wine because they had ran out. They had fallen short of their estimation. The mother of Jesus would understand that they've ran out and feels compassion, and we see her appealing to Jesus. We read that in verse 3, where she says that they have no wine. She turns to Jesus and says that they have no wine. It's clear that Mary is expecting Jesus to do something about this. Now, bear in mind, Mary, the mother of Jesus, has watched Jesus grow up. She's been with him for 30 years. She's seen his perfectness. She's seen that he is different. She knows he is the Messiah. She knows he is the Son of God. But whether she realizes he has the power to help, we are not actually told. However, she appeals to the Lord Jesus for help in this situation. Perhaps you find the way that the Lord Jesus Christ responds to her rather strange. It's not a typical response when someone asks for help. We see here that Jesus turns to her and refers to her as woman and not as mother. Now, there is significance in this response. It shows the seriousness of what the Lord Jesus Christ is about to say. It shows that in the performance of his divine mission, he wasn't subject to his mother's instruction. He replies, "What does this have to do with me?" Now, in this response, the Lord Jesus Christ is really emphasizing the point to Mary, his mother, that he has came to this earth with a mission. He has a far greater purpose. He has greater things to do. He refers to his hour, which has not yet come. That, of course, is in direct reference to the cross. His hour is coming, the hour of great suffering and dying to save his people from their sin. Now, Mary understands that Jesus is going to help and to deal with this problem. She understands that it will be in his time, in accordance with his divine mission, and to reveal his glory and show the reason that he has come. We see her response in verse 5 as she says, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, Mary said those words to the servant specifically for that situation. But these words have a greater meaning and a deeper meaning than perhaps Mary even knew. To those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are we not to listen to his word? Are we not to be obedient to what the Lord Jesus Christ says? We as servants are to take heed to what Christ would have us do and to be obedient servants, following what he says. In verse 6, we read that, "Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the rites of Jewish purification." Now these jars, we read of, contained in total between 140 to 150 gallons of water. We read that they were for the purification or ceremonial washing that took place before eating food, typically by the Jews and the Pharisees of that day. Now the servants are told by Christ to go and to fill these jars of water. We read that in verse 7. "And they done according to what he says. They filled them to the brim, so nothing could have been added to these water jars. They were filled to the very brim. Then they are told to draw some out and to take it to the master of the feast. Now, without even touching these jars, without any commotion, without nothing out of the ordinary happening, by the pure willpower of Christ, he changes water into what the master of the feast would describe as the best wine. Now, Christ has power over all things, and he demonstrates it here. Without even the use of grapes, he makes the very best wine." We're going to look at the significance of the sign and really what we can take from this afternoon. So firstly, and perhaps the most obvious lesson that we can learn from this first sign that Jesus performed in Cana in Galilee is that Christ meets the people's need. Here we have a wedding that's taken place, most likely the wedding of a poor couple, given the location. But we read that the wine has ran out. Now, without the provision of wine at a wedding like this, the guests would simply leave. The wedding would be abandoned and the bridegroom would be embarrassed. The wine simply did not last long enough. There was a need for wine, a need that only could be met by the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, whether you admit it or not, we are told in the Bible that we are all sinners. The Bible makes that explicitly clear, that we are all sinners and we fall short of the standard that God has set. Just like the bridegroom had made an estimation of the wine needed to cater for all of those who were in attendance, he failed to provide, and we all fail to meet the standard which God had set. The wine at the wedding couldn't be provided by anyone else but the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we as sinners need to be right before a holy God, and the only person that can meet that need is the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, what we've just touched on, only Christ could meet that need. Only he is able to bring about that salvation. Again, at the wedding, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was in attendance. She couldn't provide what was needed. She couldn't provide the wine to save the party, nor could the servants or even the disciples of Jesus. Only Jesus could provide what the people needed, and so too with us. We cannot ourselves atone for our sin. We can't make ourselves right before a holy God. No good works, no praying to Mary, no coming before Allah or the Pope. We need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith. We need to come to the one who lived a perfect life, who died a perfect death, the one who obeyed and fulfilled the law in all its fullness, the one who never sinned, the one who pleased his Father God in every single way, the one who died that perfect death, atoning for the sins of his people. Mary said to the servants, "Do whatever he says." So too with us. We must come to Christ humbly, acknowledging our sinful state, believing in his power, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life through his name. The water at that wedding was turned into new wine. This, of course, is a picture of conversion. It's a picture of salvation. Christ takes us and makes us new. We read in the scriptures that therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We have new desires. We have new hearts that want to love the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a new hope within us where we long to be with him in heaven. Thirdly, the wine was free. Christ provides the wine and there is no charge. The only thing left for us to do is to draw it out. It's a picture again of salvation, the free gift of God. We read in Psalm 104 that wine makes the heart of man glad. Now the wine that Christ would offer is not wine that makes us glad for a short period of time. It's not temporary. It gives us new life. It gives us eternal life. A life spent with God where there will be everlasting joy. Christ has paid the debt for his people already at the cross. He gave up his perfect life. Our iniquity, our sin was laid on him. He took the full wrath of a holy God against sin so that we might come and that we might draw this wine and partake of salvation. People were saved at this party, at this wedding, from shame and embarrassment. Had Christ not interceded, had Christ not stepped in and provided the wine, then judgment would have fallen on people at this wedding. They would have been embarrassed and shamed before others, having ran out of wine, and the wedding be cut short. Now the Bible tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We're all going to die one day, but the Bible speaks of a day coming where we will stand before God and he will judge us. Now this afternoon, if you've not accepted Christ, if you have not drawn of the wine and been made new through him, then you will stand ashamed and embarrassed before a holy God. You'll be told, "Depart from me, for I never knew you," and you will be cast out of the presence of God. The master of the feast received the wine. We must receive Christ in order for salvation. The purpose of these six vessels, these six water pots, give us a clue to the meaning of this sign. The old water was representing the old order of things, the Jewish customs, but the new wine which Jesus provided is a representation of the new order of things that are to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to replace the old customs with far better and far more abundant provision. Jesus brings both grace and fulfillment. There is no longer need for sacrifice. There is no longer need for priests. There is no longer need for prophets. This new wine represents what Jesus brought about. all would be fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in his mission. We touched earlier on the fact that there was 140 to 150 gallons of water, which was all turned into new wine. This, of course, shows the great abundance which Christ would provide in his grace. But lastly, the best is yet to come. We read that when the wine was taken to the master of the feast, he said that usually people would provide the best wine first. But in this account, it was the opposite way about. The best was saved until last. And that's what it's like for Christians. With the hope of going to heaven and spending eternity with God, the best is yet to come. In verse 11, Jesus didn't perform just a miracle. It wasn't just an act of power for people to be amazed at. We read in verse 11 that it was done to reveal his glory. It showed his offer of salvation. It showed his willingness to save his people. We read here that this sign caused a greater belief in